All right, so chapter number 29, and this is class number 10. And last week we looked at Jacob and his journey to his uncle Laban. And we saw how his mother said it would probably be the curse when Jacob supplanted Esau and stole the blessing. And then we talked about how Jacob would never see his mother again. And then on his way there to Haran, he stopped at Bethel where he had the vision of the ladder. And how he made a covenant with God at the end of chapter 28 and talked about if he would help him through, that he would give back to God. In verse 20, he vowed a vow. Verse 21, he says, if I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And he'll give him a tithe and all that. So we pick that up in chapter 29 now, as he continues and says in verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And remember, the it's still the Shemites, if you will, where they were the ones that traveled and spread in the direction of east. Verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. All right, so we have a well that's feeding or watering the flocks here. And certainly, whenever you see the field, a lot of times in parables and things, the field pictures the world, and that's a possibility here. The well, the great well, the fountains of living water can picture Jesus Christ. And the three flocks could be Jew, Gentile, and church. That's a possibility. But we do know that when the Lord talks about his sheep, bringing sheep into the fold in John chapter number 10, we know that there is a type of Jew there and a type of the church or and Gentile. So in John 10, we're going to read there verses 15 and 16.
And the Father knoweth me, even so know I am the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
All right, so the Lord would talk about the being the shepherd and the sheep, and he would go on to mention there that there are other sheep as well that he was going to bring into the fold. And at the time, he certainly was talking about the Gentiles. He already had the Jews, if you will. But he said, other sheep have I that he would bring into the flock and be their shepherd. Okay? That was yet future before his crucifixion and resurrection. All right, so in verse number 2 then, there was a great stone on the well's mouth. And sometimes to get a drink from Jesus Christ, we have to remove the great stone found in our lives, whatever that stumbling stone is. And a lot of times it comes down to repentance. All right, chapter 29, verse 3. It says, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, Laban is Nahor's grandson. And notice how it says he's the son of Nahor. Sometimes the Bible calls a grandson a son. All right? You just have to know that. It's just the way that God does it sometimes. And it kind of clears up some of the problem texts that we find. All right? Verse number 6, it says, and he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. All right, so they had been waiting for permission to begin watering the flocks. There was a custom there. In verse number 9, it says, while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh," and he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" All right, and again, brother is used in place of nephew here. It was actually his nephew. 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. All right, so in verse number 17, he had two daughters. One was beautiful, one was tender-eyed, which was a nice way of saying she wasn't beautiful. Okay? If you notice how it says, Rachel, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. All right? And Leah was tender-eyed. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve the 7 years. I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." All right, so he negotiates and he offers a high price. I think he's smitten here. Okay, 7 years he was going to serve to be able to marry this daughter. Verse 19, and Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." All right, so, that's right. Verse 19. And so he doesn't set a date. Laban doesn't say anything about the timing there. And we're going to find out later that it really wasn't his intent to give Rachel away at this point. Okay? So he just says, "All right, it's better I give her to you than someone else." Verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. All right, so they had a feast, which would indicate there's some sort of a, not a ceremony necessarily, but a celebration. And in verse 23, he brings him Leah, which was not what they agreed to. But he brought her to him, which is today the same thing traditionally. The father brings the daughter down the aisle. Verse number 24, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" All right, so first of all, I guess you read into the text a little bit, but it had to be very dark. Maybe she had a veil on. Okay? Maybe she didn't say anything, or their voices sounded similar as sisters, I don't know. There were no lights. There were no windows. And he didn't find out till the morning that he had been had. It's interesting in verse 25, he says, "You beguiled me." And Jacob started to show a little righteous indignation here, didn't he? Think about what he had done to his brother. Right? So, anyway, he forgot about that. It's been 7 years later. But verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Ouch. That must have hurt. Because he says, I don't know if he's saying this sarcastically, in our country, the younger before the firstborn is not the way that it goes. Maybe that shut him up. I don't know. If he had known about the whole story with Esau, and he says, "This is the way we do it in our country." Okay, I don't know if that's the way he said it or not. It's interesting. Verse 27, he says, "Fulfill her week. We will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. All right, so he uses the term week as a timing of 7 years, which is when we get into the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, If you're familiar with that, then we would call that a 7-year period. And if you look at if you flip over to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9. And this is a prophecy with Israel. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the holy city. 25 breaks it down to 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 26 talks about the Messiah being cut off. Verse 27 is talking about the Antichrist. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Or, as our text in Genesis 29 just defined for us, how long is a 1 week covenant? All right, 7 years. That's how we get this, all right? Fulfill her week and he served 7 other years. You follow that? Okay. So in verse 27, when it says he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week is when trouble starts. That's 3.5 years into a 7-year period, the middle of the week, which is how we know the Antichrist comes on the scene there and defiles the temple at halfway through the 7-year period, and then he is around for 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay. So that's how the Bible uses the term week sometimes. And so we go back to chapter 29 and verse 27. And he says, fulfill her week or her 7 years. Okay. All right, 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. All right, so before long, Jacob would have 4 wives, 4 sets of children, and many, many problems. Okay? As you can well imagine. And you know, probably some of the best advice I've ever heard is to keep your life simple. And when you keep your life simple, that is like 1 wife, 1 set of kids, you know, and you say, well, it just gets complicated beyond that, you know. Or people that, and this isn't wrong, don't get me wrong, but, well, I own 6 houses, you know. That's not really keeping your life simple. I mean, unless you can have somebody take care of all those houses, you know what I mean? If you can just, my philosophy is same wife, same church, same house, same car till it dies. With the help of Bob over here. You know, keep it simple. Gary, financially speaking, would you agree with that?
I agree.
Okay. So, there's something to that advice. The more bells and whistles you have, the more problems that come with it. All right? All right, verse number 29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. All right, so the hatred belongs, he's hated of Jacob. Because look at verse 32. Leah conceived to bear a son, she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. In verse 31, Leah was hated. And if she says in verse 32, now he's going to love me, it would appear that it was Jacob's hatred. And she thinks that because she had a son, that now he'll love me. Now, I mean, granted, you know, it's important to some men that, oh boy, when I have a son, now I've really arrived, you know. And that might be what he was thinking or what she was thinking. All right, not that that really matters. If God gives you a son, fine, and gives you a daughter, fine. You know, it doesn't matter. It's whatever the Lord would have. All right, so he gets established there. Verse 33. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now you're going to start seeing the 12 tribes. You had Reuben, Simeon. She conceived again, bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Remember that tribe? What was significant about Levi? The priest. Okay, Levitical priest. And then 35, she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Okay, so you can see where Jacob's off to a start of one part of his family, soon to be several parts of his family here. All right, chapter 30.
And would he be bearing because like, he was done with her? Or that's all the
Well, I think at that point, well, we'll see. The war heats up a little bit. I think she's thinking at this point.
Is he even unpleasant to her? Because it says she was hated.
I don't know. Right, she has some more children, so the war is going to start. They're going to start seeing who can outdo who. But she left bearing at the time. You know, that was it for now, is what I think that means. And I think she thought, if I can read into it, okay, we're good now. You know, one, well, let's try it again. Two, three, oh, maybe it's the fourth, you know, and she leaves bearing. So, all right, chapter 30. Because he obviously favored Rachel. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die. That's a strong statement, isn't it? I wonder what she meant by that. It's gonna kill me? Or I'm going to do harm to myself? You know, give me children. Like it's his call to do it, right? It's not. It's God's. Okay, this just goes back to like King Henry VIII, you know, when one of his wives kept giving daughters and daughters and daughters and tried to get an annulment, and the church said no. He had her killed, but that was okay. All right. Verse number 1. And when Jacob saw that she bare Jacob no children then, she envied her sister. Envy, like it's her sister's fault, too, that she can't have children. Now, throughout the Bible, you see these problems, by the way, go together. Envy is a big problem in the Scriptures between people, and barrenness is a problem throughout the Scripture. And it's interesting that they're mentioned in the same verse, envy and barrenness. But let's look at some verses here. Proverbs 30, and talks about, I think, a barren womb there. Verses 15 and 16.
The horse leech hath 2 daughters crying, Give, give. There are 3 things that are never satisfied. Yea, 4 things say not, it is enough. The grave, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough.
So there's 4 things mentioned there. Fire, the earth for water, the barren womb, and the grave, all mentioned together. There's some interesting company there. The grave, obviously, it's not enough. I mean, people just keep dying, don't they? And the barren womb. It's interesting how, but the Bible is true, how people view that. All right, it troubles people. Psalm 113, verse 9.
He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
All right, so it's the Lord. That's what you got to keep in mind if anyone goes through this. It is the Lord. It is the Lord that opens the womb, isn't it? It's the Lord that opens and closes the womb. I had lunch with a pastor the other day, and we're getting to know each other. He's here in the city, and I said, Do you have any kids? I mean, he's in his 40s, he said, we have a foster child. He said, my wife couldn't have kids, and that's the way the Lord saw it fit. You know what? I just think that's the right attitude. Because it's God that opens and closes the womb. And again, you talk about keeping your life simple. I know I'm going to tread on, I don't intend to do this, but I know this is going to probably offend somebody, but we run to the scientists, doctors, and the petri dishes, and because we're not satisfied with God's answer. And what to complicate matters is this. If you're familiar with in vitro fertilization, there are currently 400,000 fertilized embryos in storage. You follow? 400,000, if we believe life begins at conception, lives. Because people said, I'll pay 20 grand and a chance, not even a guarantee, but a chance to have a child. It created other problems. And they will die. They will die. Most of those will die. If we can just say, God, again, keeping life simple, God has said no. I'm not satisfied with that. So, envy and barrenness. Barrenness can cause envy, and it can cause marriage problems. And marriage that begins in sin or with envy will result in unhappiness. Marriage has to be done God's way. As many of you have experienced, and I've experienced, marriage has to be done God's way for it to be successful. It has to be. And I'll give you a statistic. Over 80% of people who cohabitate before marriage end up in divorce. Now, the world sits here and says, I think living together is a great idea. Because on the surface it is, right? Let's combine finances. Let's see if this thing is going to work. Let's see if, you know, I can deal with you being a slob or, you know, vice versa. See how it goes. But when you don't do it God's way, you see what happens? Over 80%. And you better seek out the Lord, man, or you'll be a statistic. Now, before it's said and done, before this is all the scenarios, all said and done, Rachel, give me children else I die, threatening suicide. She uses Jacob as a pawn. She's going to steal idols. And her prayer is going to be answered. Rachel's prayer will be answered. And let me tell you, she's going to die giving a child. She'll die because of it. You know, on the other end of the spectrum, how about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Went to the temple, prayed, right? Mm-hmm. I wonder if we can learn something from that. And the Lord answered her prayer. I just say, you know, again, be content with what God says, but try prayer, try fasting, you know, try others, or try anointing with oil that the Lord would open a womb. I've seen success stories with that. Try other things first before we get so discontent. You know, sometimes the answer is like right in front of us and we miss the obvious. Just let's not get so caught up in what we're being taught in the world, you know. Anyway, it's the Lord. Verse number 2, chapter 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He knows. He's not in God's stead or God's place. He said, I can't give life. Okay, and spiritually speaking, we are in, the Bible says, whose stead are we in? We are in Christ's stead, or instead of Christ. You know what that means? We can actually bear fruit. How? Spiritually, right? Getting people to become born again. Okay, we're in Christ's stead. Jacob says, I'm not in God's stead physically. I'm not in God's stead. I can't help you here. Verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. She shall bear upon my knees, or I'll be close by her, I guess. That I may also have children by her. All right, this is the same mistake that Abraham's wife Sarah made, right? Verse 4, and she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. All right, so this is interesting because like Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's handmaid had Hagar produce who?
Ishmael.
And the son of that relationship lacked character. And you know what? Dan has a bit of a character problem as well. Okay, let's look. Go to Judges 17. See a little bit about Dan. Judges chapter 17. The tribe of Dan went into idol worship. And I'm going to skip around. You can go back and read this more thoroughly if you want, but this has to do with in the tribe of Dan. Micah said unto him, do all me be unto me a father and a priest. I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver. A suit, apparel, and a victual. So the Levite went in. And then chapter number, this is a hired priest in Judges. Remember, Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Chapter 18, verse 19. And this is the tribe of Dan. They want this priest for themselves. 18, 19. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us to be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man than that thou be a priest unto a tribe and family in Israel. The tribe of Dan kidnaps this guy to be a priest. Then verse 24 of the chapter. And he said, you have taken away my God, and which I made, and the priests, and you are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me? What aileth thee? Okay, idol worship. You've taken unto my gods and the priest. Verse 28. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. It was in the valley that lieth between Beth Rehob, and they built the city and dwelt therein. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. But what you have here is an image. Verse 31. Or verse 30, I'm sorry. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests, the tribe of Dan, until the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So what you have is the tribe of Dan really is very similar to Catholicism. They had a priest and they had idols. Okay? So when we get to, there's a prophecy also in chapter 49 of Genesis regarding Dan, and it says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heel, so that the rider, his rider shall fall backward. There's a heel mentioned there. There's a horse, a rider mentioned there, and a serpent mentioned there about Dan. Okay? Not good. Anyway, so he didn't have a very good heritage. And that was a result of, hey, go into my handmaid and have a son. Sometimes God will let us do that, right? Do what we seek after, but the consequences sometimes will come back and bite us. All right, chapter 30, again, verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and she bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah's Leah's maid bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Now, nearest I can tell, some say that mandrakes may have been used to produce fertility. it was something about this, to cure sterility. If that's the case, I can understand this. Rachel says, give me the mandrakes. It's something to do with fertilization. Okay? Verse 15, and she said unto her, is it a small thing or a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. First she says, you've taken away my husband. And I'm not real sure she did that. You know, I mean, it was the custom of the firstborn, right? But verse 16, so she says, so they start like treating this guy like a male harlot, you know? All right, we'll trade. You lie with them tonight for the mandrakes. Verse 16. Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. What a story this is. Sold him like a harlot. Comes out of the field. Hey, I bought you tonight. You know? Crazy stuff. Not a simple life. 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire because I have given mine handmaid to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and he opened her womb. God did. God opened her womb. So, I guess her persistence and pays off. She does become the mother of the greatest type of Jesus Christ. I will give that. She has Joseph. All right, now Leah outnumbers Rachel with children, but none of them will have the character like Joseph did. None of those guys combined won't have the character like Joseph did. All right, she has Joseph. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which is a prophecy of Benjamin. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Verse 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. He had that right. And I think the second best teacher is life experience. The first being the Word of God. He says, I've been watching and I've learned. I've learned by experience. God's blessed me because of you. And, you know, it's a funny thing about experience. You can use others' experiences too, can't you? You don't have to be an alcoholic to understand what that does to a person, do you? All you do is watch other people. They can learn. Everyone can learn from experience. And, again, we say that this country is blessed because of Israel's sake. Well, and because of the Christian's sake. I think that's true. I think it's because we've been a friend to Israel. God has blessed us. But I think it's because of the Christian influence here that God has blessed us. Okay, and others benefit from that. Verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? All right, so he spent about 14 years paying for his wife's. He says, let me build my own house with my own cattle. Not an unreasonable request. 31, and he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. All right, so Jacob says, listen, I don't trust you. My trust depends on God for increase. And this is what we're going to do. Verse 33. So shall my righteous answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. All right, so all the black, brown, white, whatever, they shall go, they'll go to Laban, the speckled. 34. And Laban said, behold, they'll go to Laban. Okay, yeah, all the pure, whether they're black, solid black, white, or brown, go to Laban. You follow? Okay, I'm going to confuse you there. 34, and Laban said, behold, it might be according to thy word, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, you know, all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, all the brown among the sheep, and gave them as the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, peeled white streaks in them, or peeled white streaks would be another way of saying that. Peeled them back, and made the white appear which was in the rods. All right, so this is going to be, God's going to intervene here with this thing. He set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. So it was like this was somehow influencing them looking at these rods, and what they looked like was going to be what their offspring was going to look like. This is crazy, isn't it?
So he's doing this to Laban's?
Mm-hmm. Yep, and he's going to get whatever comes out looking like that are his. Okay?
Now, do you think God kind of gave Jacob that
information? It doesn't say that. I would have to say somehow it got to him that way. Or he came up with this crazy thing and God went with it. You know? Yeah, I have to believe in here would be some sort of prayer, or just based on his request from before when he said, no, you're not going to do anything. Okay, in verse number 31, thou shalt not give me anything. Okay? 39, and the fox conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked. And all the brown, the flock of Laban, he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not under Laban's cattle. It came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. So he knew which cattle were stronger. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger's Jacob. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. All right, so whatever happened there worked. And made him rich on his own. All right, let's start chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, that which was our father's, hath he gotten all this glory? Now, here's the first mention of Laban's sons. Money, possessions, power attracts attention, doesn't it? Okay? These guys are none too happy that this guy's really becoming something. 2, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Somebody's countenance can give a lot away, can't it? Facial expressions can reveal a lot about a person. Okay, have you ever had somebody's countenance change toward you? I don't mean like on the spot. I mean, but just in dealing with them, they don't act the same or something. Their countenance changes toward. So if you can know what he's talking about here, you can tell when something's going on with somebody toward you. Okay, and anyway, this is what happens here. He beheld the counselor and says, "Uh-oh, something's wrong." And the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So the Lord is communicating to him here. God's desire for Israel is right here in verse 3. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, "I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me," giving credit where credit's due. "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me," indicating that maybe he thought he would have killed him. Okay? But he says, "You changed it 10 times. Jacob pictures it. Remember, Jacob's name will be changed to Israel, right? So he's Israel in exile, out of the land. All right? Jacob is in exile. And the Jews, when they're out of the land, they're persecuted, even without their temple, without their religious rites, without sometimes an identity, but they are preserved wealthy. All right? This sets the precedent, really, for that. They're in exile, and they become wealthy. Persecuted, but wealthy. It's really an amazing thing. And again, once again, proving that the Word of God is true. Watch, all you have to do is look at Israel. You want truth? You want proof that the Bible is the Word of God? Look at the nation of Israel. That's all you need. Okay? Verse number 8. "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. It came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled." So that probably answers Jim's question. He saw this in a dream. Okay? Verse 11, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar." Remember he did that? We saw that last week. Poured the oil, anointed the pillar with oil. "And where thou vowest a vow unto me, now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" All right, so Rachel and Leah now are concerned. "Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do." Then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives upon camels. So Laban's daughters knew that their father their father sold them. Served 7 years for selfish motives, and you can marry. You know, you give me another 7 and I'll give you this one. But I think they were on to that. All right, verse Number 18, he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. All right, so Rachel, at this point, she steals images. She seemed to be full of envy at times. She stole. She lies. She'll lie here. She seems to lack some character. And the images were aids to worship, whatever. Doesn't tell us what they are. Probably idols they pray to, or metals, or statues, and you know today images, right? In religion, a lot of images in religion, and commandments tell us not to make any graven image, right? Well, conveniently, Roman Catholicism takes number 2 out of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you knew that or not. They take it out and they combine number 10 in the covet in the 2 to make 10. Convenient, isn't it? Okay. Because you can look at them and say, man, Second Commandment, no graven images. And they'll say, no, that's not one of the commandments. You know, and I don't know how many of them would say that or whatever, but that's what they've done. So Rachel probably, she took the images, she kept the images, because in chapter 35, in fact, chapter 35, verse number 4, it tells us that in 35:4 is when they take the images, strange gods and earrings, and they bury them under the oak. That's coming up later in chapter 35, which tells me, where did they get the strange gods from? Where did they get these things, these earrings and things that were considered worship? Well, this is probably where they got them, right here. Okay, she stole the images from her father. And verse number 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. Jacob leaves secretly. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. All right, so Jacob could be a type of Christ here because he's fleeing with his bride. Laban is probably a type of Antichrist who put Jacob in bondage for how long? Well, at a time, right? 7 years? All right. Maybe the tribulation there. 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Of course, it's going to be easy to overtake him because he's traveling with all his kids and all the increase God has given him. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. God says, keep your mouth shut. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? A little bit of an exaggeration there, right? We know the daughters went voluntarily. All right, and he's not even going to take a minute to stop and ask them. He's just going to say, he kidnapped my daughters. Okay, is what he's accusing them of here. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? He's a believable guy, isn't he? I'm sure that this was the last thing on his mind. Thou hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. All right, so it's not in the power of his hand. That's a lie. God just took away that power from him. Okay? But he's prideful. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? The images. And these images were looked at as gods. We know they stole images, or Rachel stole images, and now we know how he views those images. And he views those images as gods. All right? What kind of a god could be stolen, by the way? Not a very good one. Can you imagine? I'm going to work. This is one of my gods over here. Hey, they stole my god. Wow. Not real impressive. Not real impressive. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. He's confident, isn't he? Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob doesn't think much of idolatry. He's got a clear conscience about this matter. Hey, if you find these gods that were stolen, kill the person. I'm sure he was confident that he wouldn't find any. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and two maidservants' tent, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent, which is interesting, because if he went into her tent last, I am assuming that he didn't suspect her. It's kind of the last place he's going to look. All right? Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. Laban searched all the tent but found them not. She said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of woman is upon me. And he searched but found not the images. So she fools him anyway. And he, again, probably thinking she didn't do it. He probably says, all right, sit down. Stay there. And Jacob was wroth and chilled with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand dost thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And he no doubt, I'm going to assume he didn't give him a raise when he changed his wages 10 times. Okay, it wasn't to his benefit. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of mine hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones, made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Saharutha, but Jacob called it Galeed, right, which is interesting. Because they won't even agree on what to call this thing. They're not even speaking the same language. They're not on the same page. Example of saved and lost person. Okay? They call it one thing, we call it another. Okay? They call it good, we call it evil, right? They call it a woman's choice, we call it murder. Okay? Not speaking the same thing. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. All right. This heap is a witness. And Jesus said that rocks could do what? they could cry out or speak. Okay, this sheep, he says, is a witness between us. In Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee, and we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold the heap, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Then the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. All right, we'll take a break there. We'll come back and look at that phrase, unto his place. All right, so the end of chapter 31, it tells us that Laban departed and returned unto his place, which this phrase sometimes is a reference to a type of antichrist. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. All right, 2 Samuel 18. You remember Absalom, who tried to steal the throne from his father David. And Absalom died hanging by his hair, right? And verse 17 of chapter 8, 2 Samuel 18, it says, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit, type of Antichrist. Verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, where he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it's called unto this day Absalom's place. See that? Absalom's place. And we see the numerology here, first of all, 18:18. It's not good numerology. 666666, all right, is a type of Antichrist. And you see it's Absalom's place. We saw Laban returned unto his place. Now in Acts chapter 1, we turn there. Acts chapter number 1. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, who is a type of the Antichrist, and will probably return as Antichrist. Acts 1:25 says that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he, Judas, might go to his own place. Okay? Judas went to his own place, which ends up being the bottomless pit. Okay? Absalom ends up in a pit. Absalom's place. And now Laban, it says, returned unto his place. Okay? Sometimes the Philistines are said they go to their back to their place, and sometimes you see that phrase in Scripture. It's a little subtlety of Antichrist. So the covenant made between Laban and Jacob, or a covenant made between Antichrist and who? Israel. Okay? You see? Covenant made here. So Antichrist and Israel, they both center around images and idols. Okay? Revelation chapter 13 talks about the image of the beast, right? Idols. Zechariah chapter 11 talks about the idol shepherd. Okay? Statement about the Antichrist. Idol, I-D-O-L, idol. Idol, shepherd. Okay? So, this no doubt, this covenant type thing is this agreement. It is a peace agreement, by the way, right? You won't come over here and do me any hurt, and I won't do you any hurt, kind of a thing, between the Antichrist and Israel, okay? And, of course, we know that in Scripture, the Antichrist will break that covenant. All right, chapter 32. Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, perhaps the same angels from chapter 28 that were ascending and descending on the ladder, if you remember that. But they met him. Verse 2, then when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." He called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts or two bands. Two groups, basically. He said, "This is God's host, the angels." And he names them two hosts, indicating there were two separate groups. Which is interesting because God breaks up some of the angels in Job as sons of God in what? Morning stars. Two groups there. Okay. I have no idea if that's what's going on here. But he calls them two hosts, two bands. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Remember Esau? Jacob remembered him, didn't he? He's going back home now. Sending messengers. Hope my brother's not so mad at me after 20 years. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, women servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Now what does that look like? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. So he's greatly afraid. And had he done right years earlier, nothing to be afraid of, would he? All right, he wouldn't be in the predicament, but he knows he didn't do right. What goes around comes around. He's afraid now. Verse 8, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Now in verse number 9, Jacob says, "Praise to O God of my father." And the New World Translation changes the word Lord. See where it says, "O God of my father Isaac, the Lord"? They change that to Jehovah. Okay? So it would read similar, "God of my father Isaac, Jehovah, which said unto me." Okay? Now, the problem with that is that creates a problem in their Bible. And this is just a tip for you, okay, when you're dealing with them. So it calls him Jehovah. But in Exodus chapter 6, just look there real quick, Exodus 6:3. Because Jehovah's Witnesses take liberty about changing Lord to Jehovah all the time. Their emphasis on Jehovah and Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, Exodus 6:3, the Lord God is talking here and saying, "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob." And that's what we just read, right? "By the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." So he says, they didn't know me by Jehovah. So you can't, in Genesis 32, change this to Jehovah, because they didn't know him by Jehovah. Okay? So if you wanted to mess around with J-Dub, take the Bible and say, look at 32:9, and you change it to Jehovah. Okay, yes, I did. Great, no problem. We'll go to Exodus 6:3, where God says, they didn't know me by Jehovah. You took liberty to change a text that shouldn't have been changed. Okay? And that's what they did throughout their whole New World Translation.
What's the response to that?
Dumbfounded. Honestly. There is no... Because most of them don't know that. Depending on who it is, they'll probably just come up with something. I don't know what. Anybody ever get a response, a good response? I've only gotten... not really sure about that one, you know, or I'll get an answer for you. I haven't gotten one yet, so I've been waiting a while now. So that's a stump. That's just a stump one. All right, chapter 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. All right, he sounds humble before God. He admits that he came to Syria with nothing, and that he leaves a rich man. He's accrediting God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he bears the burden of his heart. He's being honest. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He reminds God, he claims a promise that God made. Lord, you said, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. So Jacob is trying to add wings to his prayer a little bit here. Praise, but he says, you know, maybe a little bribery won't hurt either. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. All right, so he gives them all these different things. And milch camel is a camel that gives milk, in case you didn't know that. Verse number 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Spread out a little bit. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? Whither thou goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. All right, so he's hoping that he'll forgive him or be appeased. And how quickly Jacob must have forgotten about the presence of the angels and the two bands. God's protection with Laban. He seems to be really concerned about Esau and trying to soften him up. 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, and he rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So he's left alone, and he's wrestling. So it's a type of getting alone with God, if we're serious, and wrestling with God in prayer. All right? He pleaded with the angel of the Lord here. It's wrestling the angel of the Lord. Look at, or somebody have, no, I guess I didn't put it up, Hosea. Did I? Oh, it's up there. Okay, Hosea 12, verse 4. Somebody have that?
Yep. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us.
He wept and made supplication. That's what Hosea tells us. So he's bearing his heart here. He's wrestling. You know, it's not just a wrestling match. He's pleading with him. All right, verse 25. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So he says, "Let me go, it's morning time, the day breaketh," which is probably a type of, this is probably a picture of Israel in the wilderness with their enemies pursuing in the tribulation. Daybreak is going to be the millennial reign. Okay? "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He says, "I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." Verse 27, he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, why would God ask him that question? What is thy name? Had he ever been asked that before by anybody? How about that? Maybe a reminder of his character? I'm not sure, but the last time he was asked, he lied. But this time, he admits that he's supplanter. What's your name? Supplanter. Deceiver. Okay? And then God, in turn, gives him a new name. It's like, okay, what's your name? Oh, you've been honest with me. Now we can do business. Okay? 28. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Israel, or prince of God. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, whenever somebody asks God his name, he won't answer. Several times. All right? And I think simply because you can't just put God in a box of one name. Names mean something, don't they? What's your name? I am that I am. You know? I'm everything. Exodus 3 is an example. Exodus 3, 13 to 15.
And Moses, chapter 3, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you."
All right.
15, right?
15.
And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations."
All right. How about Judges chapter 13, verses 17 and 18?
"And Noah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? Yet when thou sayest, yes, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?"
All right. So Manoah says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Why are you asking me that? It's a secret. Don't ask me that." All right. How about Proverbs 30? What's that say? Verse 4.
"Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?"
Yeah, what is his name? Who is this God? What's his name? What's his son's name, if you can tell? All right, so anyway, he really gives him no answer here. And again, it's, you can't just put God in a box. He has many different names, many different attributes. Okay. Sir?
Don't you think that something
this is another thought inside of this verse. But here Jacob just had this wild experience.
Right.
I mean, also Charles Wild, both of
yes.
If it wasn't that, it was an incredible wrestling match, and I think he had the sense to know that there was a lot of spiritual implications
sure.
as well.
Yep.
I think that his response is a lot like ours sometimes. Sometimes God does something powerful in our lives, and we want to play games with God and say, was that really you?
Good point.
And we've just been pummeled by God, or we had an intense situation, and we don't want to acknowledge that it's God talking to us.
Sure.
God won't even answer us.
Yeah, that's a great point.
You don't believe it.
That's a great
you
point.
Exactly.
Yep. It's like we want to take that extra step of confirmation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We don't, but God won't give it to us because He expects us to return us to know.
Yeah.
And just know by the silence.
Yep, good point. All right, verse 30. So he blesses him there. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He limped. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. You know what? A reminder, you can no longer run from God, buddy. You're not running anymore. And if that's not a reminder to a guy, if the rest of his life to limp around, what are you limping? Where'd you get that limp? You know, what's wrong? What'd you do to yourself? I wrestled with God. Seen him face to face. Okay? And, you know, spiritually speaking, after we're converted, you wrestle with the flesh. And you begin a new walk. And to have power with God, power over your flesh, you need to be broken by Him. Maybe sometimes it's good when God grabs our thigh or kicks us in the pants. Ow! That one hurt, right? But it was a good lesson. If God does that, it's for our own good. All right, verse 32. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now there's no command of God not to eat this. They did it a custom or out of respect for Jacob. Okay. All right. Good so far? All right, 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. What a sight that must have been. He divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So he had a strategic plan that was in the reverse order of what was most important to him. All right, the least important first, and in the middle, and then the most important to him was last. All right, a little statement there of his priority. Verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So 7 times he would bow, fall down, and get up before Esau. And I suppose it's better to limp along by faith than to bow down in trust of somebody else or, you know, at somebody else's mercy. Probably would have been better if you just limped up to him and said, hey, bro, you know. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And this is the same response that the prodigal had in Luke. Remember that? It's a prodigal brother here. Luke 15:20.
And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
All right. So this is Esau, his brother. Verse number 5, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. So his attitude may have changed over the last 20 years. Some things may seem less important as you get older. Have you experienced that? Right? As you get older and things just aren't as important as they once were, especially, I suppose, when you're even older and near death, you know, what does it matter anymore, the material wealth and the things we worked for and all that? It doesn't much matter as you're about to give your life up. Spiritually speaking, it could picture a carnal man refusing spiritual blessings, I suppose. You could throw that in there as well if you wanted. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. I'm not sure it was the best choice of words in verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing. The one he stole, you know. But anyway, verse 12, it doesn't seem to cause a problem. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. He said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, and all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before a servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord in Mount Seir. So in verse number 14, it says, I will lead on softly, or easily, or at a slow pace, probably. And it looks like he deceives Esau again. He never goes to Mount Seir. He says, I'll come unto my Lord unto Seir, but he doesn't. Verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Alright, so in verse 17, this place means booths, which has to do with Jacob or Israel. And what feast are the booths related to? Do you know? Who said that? Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths that they were to dwell in, right? In fact, let's do this. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Leviticus chapter 23 is where we find the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 34. Alright, this is God's commands to Moses. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, which is about, by the way, October 15th, let's just say, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. He shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All their Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Which is interesting here. When he brought them out of captivity, he said, dwell in booths. Didn't he just do the same thing with Jacob? And he made him Succoth, which is booths. Okay? So that's why, let's flip now to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. And you're familiar with the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17, verse number 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, if it is good for us to be here, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. If you've ever wondered why he's saying that, he's understanding the 3 tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths, which meant God was present. Remember, he saw Jesus transfigured? That's the type of the millennial reign of Christ. And he said, you want 3 tabernacles? Should we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles now? Okay, that's what he was saying. Now, here's the significance, in my opinion, from the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that was the birth of Christ, the 15th day of the 7th month. That's the birth of Christ, no doubt in my mind. It's not December 25th. No, sir. Not even close. And here's what happens. You calculate from the 15th day of the 7th month to the crucifixion, which was the 14th day, Passover, of the first month, or April 14th. And you got 180 days, which is how many months?
6 months.
Okay. If the Antichrist is going to have a ministry of 42 months, how many months do you think Jesus ministered? 3.5 years. 42 months. Not, as you hear it from time to time, Jesus was on this earth 33 1/3 years. No, he wasn't. 33 1/2 years. Because 3 1/2 were of ministry. And he started at 30 years old, right? And he ministered 3.5 years or 42 months. So back up from the crucifixion, 14th day of the first month, or April 14th, right? Time of, quote, Resurrection Sunday, right? Easter. Back that up 6 months, and you've got October. He was born in the Feast of Tabernacles. You know why? Because that was the significance. God tabernacled. We say God dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. That's what happened when he came. It was God in the flesh. Jesus was no doubt born the 15th day of the 7th month, or roughly October 15th. Okay? You can't pin it down because of the way the months rotate, 30 days and all that. Okay? But scripturally speaking, that makes the most sense to me of anything. All right? Not the shepherds were here or there. I don't care about that. Scripturally speaking, okay?
When you give us your notes, is that going to be in there?
Not all that, no.
Because I just thought of it just now. But I've got it somewhere.
Were they having a few?
I think they got to be in Matthew or in John or somewhere. I got to have them somewhere. But anyway, they're there. It's there somewhere.
What'd you call it, the 7th month? October?
That's roughly when it was in the Jewish calendar.
October the 7th month.
Yeah, the first month is April. Okay? When they mention the first month in Jewish calendar, that's April. So, go ahead.
Are you saying about the birth of Christ?
Yep.
Now, equivalent or whatever to what Jimmy DeJohn said, right? Mm-hmm. So you say, how, real quick, if you explain, how did he get it with the shepherds and all that?
I'm not going to get into that. You can go listen to what he said, but it was basically extra biblical reasoning.
It was
that they were, that the people in the field were Levite shepherds, priest shepherds, and all this. All I'm saying, I'm just going with this. I'm going to calculate with this, not custom or what tradition says and all that. I don't want to go there. All right, chapter number 33. Any other questions on that? 33, then, 17, is their journey there, their dwelling safely. That's what the millennial reign is. Israel dwells safely in the millennial reign. Jacob is dwelling safely. All right, and let's see. 1 Kings 4, who has that? 1 Kings 4:25? All right.
And Judah and Israel dwell safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon.
All right, so Solomon's reign, which is starts off as a type of millennial reign, it says that they dwelt safely. That's what the millennial reign is, Israel and Judah dwelling safely. All right, and that tells us that's Ezekiel also, Ezekiel 37, 25 to 28.
And you shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace for them. It shall be an everlasting covenant for them, and I will place them and multiply and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
All right. I'm going to dwell with them. My tabernacle's there. It says, and they'll dwell safely. That's the millennial reign. Zechariah 14:11.
And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited.
Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That's not happened, has it? It will. Okay, it will. All right. Verse 18. Chapter 33 of Genesis, verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elo, Hey Israel. All right, or God, the God of Israel. And Jacob is fulfilling his promise. Remember in chapter 28, he promised God what he would do if he brought him back. He said, if you keep me, then I'll come again to my father's house. And that's what he's saying here. God, the God of Israel, he's fulfilling this promise of building an altar and acknowledging God, okay, that God has brought him out. Okay, I'm just going to do one more tonight, all right? One more chapter. Go ahead, Andy. That's a good question. What? Any clue on your end? Go ahead.
Okay. For his protection, maybe? For his own protection? You know, my brother's coming. Now, reading into it, we see they come and report to him, your brother's coming, and he's got, you know, so he says, oh, maybe we better go, you know, with our crew, too.
It sounded like the servants reported he was already on the way. Like they met him, he was already coming.
Okay.
So that's interesting how he would know that he was already, like they were looking for each other at the same time.
Yeah. The other possibility, I guess, would be that his intent was, maybe started off with his intent to put a whipping on him, you know, and maybe God changed his heart, or when he saw him, he wept. I don't know. Yeah, that's right. That's true. It takes us 400. It's interesting. All right, chapter 34, verse 1. Trouble, trouble. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. All right, this reminds me of many Christian children. Curiosity gets the best of them, doesn't it? Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. She thought, you know, I wonder what it's like out there. Kind of tired of the sheltered life. Okay, we'll go have a peek, Dinah, and see what happens. Verse 2, and when Shechem, see, it wasn't the daughters of the land that got her in trouble. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. She's a teenage daughter, young. Some say 13 to 15 years old, depending. The Bible says he defiled her, which to me, this is rape. He took her, lay with her, defiled her. Verse 3, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, that's nice of you. Alright, so he loves her. He didn't throw her out. You remember Amon and Tamar, when he said his soul, he loved her and lay with her, and then he threw her out. But the Holy Ghost calls this act defiled. He defiled her. And Shechem then was guilty of fornication, or perhaps he believed in premarital, you know, relations. Verse 4, but God didn't. He defiled her. Verse 4, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, give me this damsel to wife. Well, now, after the fact, he wanted to marry her. Much like today, right? Hey, let's get married. Defiled. Defiled, God says. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. So, I guess Jacob's temperament was one that kept him from reacting, and he doesn't act in haste. He was, if anything, he was crafty or subtle, a little more premeditative, you know. He didn't react. But he held his peace. What's Proverbs say there? Proverbs 29:11.
A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards.
Alright, so a fool will be one to react and fly off, and Jacob is a wise man, at least, and he says, I'll utter it afterward. 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, and lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So this is the first time the term Israel is used collectively. He wrought folly in Israel. Okay, in the nation. It was an offense to all of them. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Alright, so Shechem tries to pay him off, if you will. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his fathers deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. So Jacob is probably still paying for his own sins because his sons turn out to be liars like he was. And they're going to use a plot here, use circumcision for outsiders. They're going to be murderers and vengeful, all right? And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, we will take your daughters to us, we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter, and we'll be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's sons. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delighted Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father, which didn't say much for the rest of his father's house, did it? And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land, and behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. So they present a good case for their people as to why they should agree with this. They're a peaceable people. We get more land, no more women, there's more riches. You know, let's combine forces here. Verse 22. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearken, all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. Now some people will say that circumcision is not a covenant only between God and Israel. Other heathen nations practice circumcision. Well, at least here they didn't. This was new to them, so that would prove that to be not the case. Verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now, Simeon and Levi would be, this would cost them later on in the inheritance and in the blessings. They are Dinah's true brothers. And that cost them a chance at the birthright. Look at chapter 49 of Genesis. Chapter 49. Verse 5, and this is Jacob gathering his sons. He says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou in their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Okay, so apparently this wasn't exactly what Jacob had planned. They came in, they slew their males. 26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So it's interesting. It's almost like she was held there or kidnapped or something. You know? Lays with her, defiles her, says, hey, I'd like to marry her. She's in his house. It wasn't like she sent her home. Hey, can I have your daughter? It's like, hey, can I have your daughter? She's back here at my place, you know. Go over too good. So they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Then the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And this mistake would also contribute to Genesis chapter 35 when they bury the idols. Again, they accumulate these idols that they have to get rid of later on. Where did those idols come from? All right, probably some from Laban's, but certainly they spoil the heathen. They take them captives. They take all that's in their house. 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And no answer is recorded to this question. But obviously you see their motive. Hey, this is revenge. And you see Jacob, older, wiser, thinking things through, says, now, if we take some revenge, these other inhabitants aren't going to like that, and they've got us outnumbered. You see, it's almost like, should we attack them? Well, if we attack this country might attack us. You know, he's thinking this thing through. And these guys are acting in haste and saying, doesn't matter. We're just going to go after them. Okay? I guess the lesson would be, stop and count the cost, right, before you go to war. This, Jesus taught that. Okay? Go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, in chapter 49, where he's kind of prophesying about
yep.
them, you know, in their anger, they steal a man.
I don't know if they're talking about a household there. I mean, to me, there's nothing more recorded that would indicate that it was anybody different. So I don't know if it was just talking about the one that defiled the sister. That's who they're going after or what. Or if it's something that we don't read about. Okay, anyone else?